We're going to endeavor to finish tonight the larger catechism question number 119. Number 119. And we'll read that together one last time. It's not terribly long. Number 119, what are the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment? The sins forbidden in the fourth commandment are all omissions of the duties required, all careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of them and being weary of them, all profaning the day by idleness, and doing that which is in itself sinful, and by all needless works, words, and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations. Wow. Well, we are going to consider the scriptures regarding this. The serious matter of our duties concerning this day. Now, we... Last time, we considered the matter of profiting, that we not spend our Lord's Day in an unprofitable performing of our duties, but rather we should turn ourselves to a profitable performing of them, that we would benefit from them. Now, there was, I say this is a serious matter. There was a godly minister many years ago preaching on the sanctification of the Lord's Day. And in his sermon, he just mentioned that man in the Old Testament who had been gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and he was stoned to death for that. And that particular man stood up and laughed and walked out of the building, and he went outside and immediately began gathering up sticks wherever he could find them. And he had a big bundle of sticks in his arms. And when the people came out at the end of the Lord's Day service that morning, they saw that man lying there clutching that bundle of sticks, and he was dead. Now, such an instance of divine vengeance inflicted on one who was mocking and profaning the Lord's Day certainly shows the seriousness of our duties in regard to this day. The Lord is very patient, and he tolerates so many notorious sinners in abusing his day, and the prophets made it clear that one of the reasons in particular that the children of Israel were going into captivity was because they had not faithfully kept the Sabbath. That was a part of it, very serious. And the land enjoyed her Sabbaths for those 70 years, which the land had not been given its Sabbaths, because the people were not faithful in keeping the regular Sabbath as well. This is very obvious from the prophets. Now, we're going to move on this evening from... Now, we did consider last time that God intends for us to profit, to benefit, to be blessed by the keeping of the Lord's Day holy. It's God told Joshua, you may remember, in chapter 1 of Joshua, that by doing all that he had commanded, he would make Joshua's to prosper and to have good success because of obedience to God's commandments. Now, carelessness or negligence in fulfilling the duties of worship, reading, and prayer You notice here our answer says that all omissions of the duties required, all careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of them. Carelessness or negligence in fulfilling our duties to worship the Lord, and a part of our duty, it's not just gathering together, to read, to worship, to pray, but it is our duty to do that on our own as well as together. But you know, it's one thing for us to come and do it, just to do it, to mark it off. We got that one done. But in our worship, we are not just to do it outwardly. We are to so discipline our hearts so that we do our duties, not with carelessness, but with zeal, with love, and with pleasure.
Amen.
Psalm 119, what did the psalmist say? I read that at the beginning. He said in verse 10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." With my whole heart. We have got to think. We have got to prepare our heart to worship God. For our chief end, we know, the very purpose for our existence is not only to glorify God, but to enjoy Him. Not just to enjoy Him at some time in the future, but to enjoy Him now. And I have to say, I enjoy the worship services. I am thrilled with the privilege of singing these songs. Amen. And worshiping the Lord, because so often my heart is touched. Now, I want us to look at the Psalms for a moment. For just a moment, to see how important it is that we enjoy the Lord, that we passionately worship Him, and it is biblical for us to do that. Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And the 25th verse. Psalm 73 and verse 25. Psalmist cries out, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Now that's quite a testimony. Because a lot of people are desiring to have a lot of possessions. A lot of people are consumed with what they're going to be doing this week. But the psalmist said that he was desiring God. He was wanting Him. In Psalm 42, what did the psalmist say? "As the hart panteth after the water brooks." Here's an animal that has been chased, that's thirsty, that just can't wait to get a drink from a water brook. And the psalmist says, "So panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" In other words, I know, yes, God is with me, but when shall I know that I am in His presence? I desire that. I'm panting after this. I thirst for God. And that is the way we are to worship God. We are to want fellowship with Him. We should be saying in the depths of our soul, "I want to praise You with all my heart. I want an encouraging hour of worship just to know that You are with me, and I want this encounter to help me to obedience and more encouragement to be seeking after You every day." Amen. It is such a passion for the living God, and especially on this day, that is the very opposite of what we are often guilty of. We are often, so often guilty of what Jesus said in quoting Isaiah in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. He said, "This people draweth nigh to me with their lips." What does he say there? In Matthew 15 and verse 8, we're going to get the rest of it. I know part of the rest of it. He says, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I like to think about it this way, like an old manual transmission vehicle. You know what it is to be engaged in the worship of God? It is where there is an interlocking of the Lord and us together in worship. In a manual transmission, there is an interlocking of the gears. When you release the clutch and you're in gear, there is an engaging of the interlocking of the gears. But how often is our heart not engaged in our worship? And our mind and our thoughts are miles away. Now, we are to worship the Lord. We are to engage Him with our hearts in our worship, not just saying something with our lips. This also requires thinking God's thoughts on His day, as well as speaking His words, His pleasure, and His way. As the prophet said in Isaiah 58 and verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. We've read that before. If you stop stomping on the Sabbath, if you stop treading on the Sabbath, if you turn your foot away from doing that on my holy day, and rather call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. And where do those words come from? The very thoughts of our hearts. So our thoughts are to be His. This entails a casting down and a casting out of wrong thoughts as we worship the Lord together. Now you know the Lord claims His absolute sovereignty, not only over what we do and what we say, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, many of you know this verse by heart. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Christ has absolute sovereignty over our thoughts. And we need to bow to Him in obedience in regard to our thoughts. We are not to gather together and then to just turn our minds loose to daydream. Worship is both work and pleasure. It is a disciplining of our minds to think on Him. And it is our responsibility to so discipline ourselves in worship that we're not just drawing nigh with our mouth and professing to serve God with our lips while our heart is far from it. Now, the duties required call for us not being careless or negligent, not going through an unprofitable performing of our duties, or being weary of them. There it is, not being weary of the duties. Because if we're weary of the duties of the Lord's day, in a very real sense, we are being weary of the Lord Himself. And such is very offensive to His Majesty. Yeah. If such duties as the worship of God are boring, how can it be? But I have to confess, in my former years, I would have to say the same. Hebrews chapter 2 warns us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That has oftentimes been preached as a gospel text, but it is to those professing to know the Lord, not to take lightly, not to consider lightly, not to neglect the very means that we have a worshiping God and growing in grace. It means that we are not to consider these matters of eternity and the Lord and His worship as being lesser matters of importance, but rather that our relationship to the Lord is to be the thing in our lives of the supreme importance, not to be something that we can lightly neglect. So we are not to profane the day by being weary of our duties or by idleness. Now, idleness is not rest. That's not what is being spoken about here. We need rest. God knows that. He gave us a day of rest. Praise His name. But God is very active, and therefore God is not honored by laziness. We need to rest on this day. But our rest should be that which is real enabling rest, so that when we get up from our rest, then we can be active, whether it is in the private or the public duties of our worship of the Lord on the Lord's Day. Dr. Joe Moorcraft made an interesting comment regarding idleness. He said, idleness can be defined as such things as doing nothing on the Lord's Day or just lying around watching TV all day. And then finally, we are not to be doing that which is in itself sinful. That's quite obvious. But we're not to be taken up by all needless works, words, and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations. Now, unnecessary work, words, and thoughts, especially in two areas. God claims absolute sovereignty over our thoughts. His word is the discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. Hebrews 4:12. I added the I-O-N-S on that. The thoughts and the intents of the heart. What our intentions are. If we are planning on His day, we're making our plans for what we're going to be doing the rest of the week. This is not what the day is for. Psalm 139, the psalmist says in verse 2, "Thou understandest my thought afar off." And then verse 23 and 24, at the end of that psalm, which is a very searching psalm, He knows everything about us. He sees us even in the dark when no one else can see us. So the psalmist cries out, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Notice particularly the thoughts. "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now here we are this evening with God claiming absolute authority over how we are to think, especially on this day. It is the content of our thinking that He is concerned with. We are not to be planning our work week. We are not to be thinking about sports or what we're going to play or what we're going to do in the oncoming week. Now, I've got a little something here by a present-day English preacher who had some really good comments on this. I want to share with you, Brian Edwards. "Since worship is such a great privilege, it's hard to understand why some Christians struggle to edge their way out of the restrictions of the fourth commandment. If God has given us a command that's intended to allow us more time to spend in worship, why should we ever want to take less time? The Israelite whose heart was right counted the day is one of great joy, and only those who wanted to do as they pleased considered the whole thing an intolerable burden." Now, however busy we may be during the week, and however diligently we bring our daily offerings to Him on the Lord's Day, we have more time to worship. Shortly before He was sent to the Crimean War, in the year 1854, Captain Hedley Vickers, of the 97th Regiment wrote a letter to a friend expressing his enjoyment of the Lord's Day. The language may be quaint, but here's what he said. He said, "I remember, alas, too well the time when I dreaded the return of Sunday and considered it both dull and tedious. But now, surely, no day is so cheery and delightful. There is none that passes away so quickly. I recollect that for several months, the only inward sanctifying proof I could on examination bring to assure myself that I had indeed been made an heir of Christ was this longing desire for the Lord's Day. Vickers died in battle, but he wrote the same way from the mud-filled trenches as he did in that particular letter." Now, John G. Patton was a great missionary to the cannibals in the South Pacific, in the islands known as the New Hebrides. And he said regarding the Indians there on the island, when some of them were converted to Christ, Patton commented that life on the island was changed as the people's lives and habits were transformed. Among the changes he observed was that Saturday became known as the cooking day, because all of the cooking was done on Saturday so that when Sunday dawned, they could spend more time in the place of worship. There was nothing new in this. God had made provision for the Israelites in the wilderness by providing a double quantity of manna on the day before the Sabbath, and by prohibiting even the building of a fire to cook on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. Now, we prepare for Sunday by a reasonable night's rest. To be up until the early hours of Sunday morning means that we will never be fit for the worship of God later in the day. We will prepare also by getting up on Sunday morning at a sensible time and not have to be hurried or rushed. To rush into a congregation 5 minutes late is hardly due preparation for the benefits of this special day. The day is not intended to be one of idleness, but of rest. There is a world of difference between the two. Rest rejuvenates and recreates, whereas lying in bed for half the day achieves nothing positive for the mind or for the body. A disciplined mind. And I say to the Greek students, this is a tough word. Disciple, discipling, mathetes, where we get our English word math. And of course, all children have their favorite class, their favorite subject in school is always math, right? Because math requires us to discipline the mind. Disciplining the mind is not necessarily fun any more than math is, but it's useful. So we have to discipline our mind to use the day as God intended. We may not actually go to work on Sunday, but to spend the day with our mind poring over the problems in the coming week is no more obedient to the command of God than if we had gone to work. Our minds are muddied and busy about other things. Surely the best preparation is to pray before we even go to the gathering for worship so that we are ready to hear what God has to say through His Word. Now, our Lord went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was His custom, which is a very good family habit to be regular in the house of God. Now, one last thing that Brian Edwards says about the famous missionary Henry Martin, who went out to serve God in India during the middle of the 19th century. He died on his way coming back home. Alone and somewhere in Persia, he passed away, but his diary was found, and this is what he said, which is so valuable regarding this. "We may judge by our regard for the Sabbath whether eternity will be forced upon us or not." He is right. Christians who long for eternity want to be as near eternity as they can be and as often as they can be. Whatever will help them to think about eternity, they want to be part of it. The opposite is also true. Those who see nothing of value in eternity will not want to be near eternity here on earth. Surely anything that can distract the mind from being constantly absorbed with this world and can direct us to the realities of eternity must be very attractive to those whose citizenship is in heaven. Well, that's what I wanted to quote from our brother Brian Edwards. Well, there is the desire of so many people, let's get this over with. The Lord's Day, as the people said in the day of Amos, in Amos chapter 8 and verse 5, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat? Oh, but there's another problem. Their disregard for the fourth commandment was a reflection of their disregard for the rest of the commandments of God. For the same people were those who made the ephah small and the shekel great.
That's right.
And then in Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 38, moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbaths. God's word regarding his ancient people. Now, there was a very godly deacon who served in the church where John Bunyan had been the pastor a century earlier. And this deacon's name was John Kilpin. And he was a man who kept a retail shop. And one of the noblemen of the neighborhood was one of his best customers. And one Lord's Day morning, the steward of that nobleman came to the house and said with an insolent sneer, "Are you afraid of the devil, Mr. Kilpin?" "No," replied the good man, "I'm not." "Will you then sell me some articles today?" "No, I will not. It is the Lord's Day, and the God of the Sabbath I love and I fear. Tomorrow I shall feel much obliged to execute my lordship's orders." "Very well. If you will not serve me today, you shall not serve me tomorrow or any other day." Well, the steward then left in a violent rage. But it's wonderful to be able to report that once the nobleman had found out about that circumstance, thereafter he increased his favors to that shopkeeper. So the Lord has a wonderful way of caring for those who keep his word and are faithful to his truth.